So our sermon this morning is going to be a standalone sermon. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. I do know what I'm talking about. Well, I know what chapter we're in. We're in Psalm 118 this morning. We're in Psalm chapter 118 this morning. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118. We will read that, then we'll say a short prayer and jump into what the Lord has for us in His Word this morning. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, His faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His faithful love endures forever. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. They pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. I will not die, but I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wondrous in our sight. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And Father, we ask that as we jump into Psalm 118, you would help us to understand just the great victory that you have won for us. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. So I was driving home last night with my daughter, from the musical, and we were just talking about things we watched when we were kids, and she was sharing some things with me, and I said, well, honey, you understand that when I was a child, when I was your age, a little bit younger, we only had three channels, and her response was, well, bless your heart, Dad, and I was like, okay, thank you for the compassion, honey. But I love sports from the time I was a kid, but one of the things I always looked forward to on the weekends was not Sunday morning or Saturday morning cartoons. It was something that came on ABC in the afternoon. Now, if you're a sports fan and you're the ripe young age of 44, a little bit older, you will maybe remember this. ABC Sports would come on about 3 or 4 o'clock, and there was a tagline that they would say at the beginning of this sports program. It was this, and some of you can remember it. The thrill of victory and the... Okay. We know everybody who's middle-aged and older now. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. So now, when they would play the clips behind the voiceover of the thrill of victory, you would see somebody who was successful, who had won their competition, who had stood in triumph over their enemies. They defeated them. But when it was the agony of defeat, you saw a person, if you guys remember this, there was a person going, you just want to come up and preach? Okay. she's good. That you'd see somebody going down one of those high ski jumps. You know, one of those, they'd travel like 300 and then they'd jump like 300 feet and they wiped out halfway down and were spinning out of control and it was just reckless and over the agony of defeat. Now, if you've ever been part of a championship team or a team that's won a game, you know the feeling, the joy, the exhilaration that comes from when you actually win, when you are triumphant. I was 10 years old, Eastside Cardinals, baby, division champs. I can remember when the last out was made, how happy I was. I was running like we had just won the World Series. But I can also remember times in my life where we'd lose to the worst teams in the league and my parents would be yelling at me because I was crying like a little baby, like it was the worst thing in the world. But you don't have to be a sports person to understand this. If you're a hunter, man, what do you do when you drop that trophy buck at 200 yards? If you know what that's like, let me know. My hunting's more agony of defeat. If you love video games, and again, I'm dating myself. I'm sorry, I'm old. The first time you knocked out Mike Tyson and Tyson's Punch-Out. The thrill of victory. You celebrate. You enjoy it. It's exhilarating. And my question to you this morning is this. In your Christian walk, do you experience it more as a thrill of victory, and we'll unpack that in a little bit, or as a constant agony of defeat? Let me ask you that again. Do you experience your Christian walk as a thrill of victory, or more as an agony of defeat? Because here's the beauty of what we preach every week. The victory has been won for us by someone else. The victory for us has been won by Jesus Christ. My fear is, let me say this, yes, there is a time for mourning our sin. Yes, there's a time for deep introspection. Yes, there's a time to weep over sin. But David in Psalm 51, even in his darkest moment, asked the Lord to return to him the joy of his salvation. And what we're looking at this morning, Psalm chapter 1, verse 18, is the thrill of victory. It's a thrill of victory. If you have a CSB and you look at the top, the bold letters, now this is not inspired, it's just a title that's been given. It says, Thanksgiving for victory. Thanksgiving for victory. So my prayer for you, even when you find yourself mourning over your sins, even when you find yourself introspecting and having to put to death what's earthly in you, what you would be putting at the forefront of your mind and letting it comfort your heart is our victory cry that we're going to get from this text. The Lord is my salvation, and his love endures forever. That is our victory cry. It's not Jeremy or Mike or the elders. It's the Lord is my salvation. And his faithful love endures forever. Let's just real quickly, I want to frame the text so we're getting an idea of the setting of the text or the flow of the text. Look at Psalm 118, verse 1. And we're going to look at verse 29 because Psalm 118 is framed by the same poetic line. So look at Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Look at Psalm 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So here we have the psalmist telling us, give thanks to the Lord, praise him, worship him, joyfully rejoice in him, give him thanks. Why? Because he's good. And what we're going to find out here in the coming text, especially starting in verse 5, is why he is singing a praise to God, saying, give thanks to him, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let me say this again, one more preliminary thing before we get into this. This psalm is thick. It is thick. We're not going to be able to do justice to everything in it. Because we're talking about the Exodus. We're talking about the stone that the builders have rejected, that God has made the cornerstone. And we're going to talk about the triumphal of Christ, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ that we see quoted in Psalm 118, verse 25. Lord, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All of these were fulfilled perfectly in Christ. All of these were fulfilled perfectly in Christ. So one more time, our question. Do you live your Christian life in the thrill of victory or more in the agony of constant defeat? Because our victory cry is, the Lord is my salvation. His faithful love endures forever. So let's jump into the text. Starting again in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. Now look at what the psalmist says. He's going to have this repetition of this line. His faithful love endures forever. Who's called to say it? Verse 2, Israel, the people of Israel. Verse 3, the house of Aaron. So the priesthood say, his faithful love endures forever. Verse 4, let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. So all these people reading this psalm, house Israel, house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, let them say his faithful love endures forever. Let's contemporize this and contextualize this here. Let First Baptist Church say his faithful love endures for when? Forever. Christ's love doesn't have an expiration date. And when it says his faithful love, it's talking about God's covenant love, his covenant love for the people of Israel. His faithful love, it's faithful. He is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to be the one who fulfills his promises. Now, what we're going to see as we move on, we're going to see that what the psalmist, the kind of trouble the psalmist is and why he's saying these in the opening four verses. He's going to find himself in a life and death situation. where he's being attacked by enemies from both sides, and he does not have the strength to win the battle. He does not have the strength to win the battle. But God, in his faithful love and his covenant promises, delivers him from his enemies. And when the Lord delivers a decisive victory, there's no doubt who wins. There's absolutely no doubt who wins that battle and that fight. So let Israel, let the house, let the people of the Lord who fear the Lord, let First Baptist say his faithful love endures forever. And I've already said this, Christ's love doesn't have an expiration date. It stretches out into eternity. It's a faithful love, so it's not going to waver. It's not going to weaken. If you're in Christ, it's not going to be taken away from you. One of the things I think we tend to do is we project onto God our own human experience and tend to treat him the way we've experienced love. So if you've ever been hurt, rejected, lied about, cheated on, your faithful love? What? That endures forever, that goes on forever? Let me read this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." Let me read that again. "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." Here's the question. You know who was speaking in the Gospels? You know who was included in that promise? Peter. We're at the beginning of Passion Week. What did Peter do on the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested? He denied his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to men. A little girl. Yeah, I don't know him. But all that the Father gives me, I will not cast out. What do we see after Jesus' resurrection? Jesus in his grace and his mercy reaching out to this sinner who denied him. Why? Because the Lord is Peter's salvation, and his love endures forever. It's going to stretch out into all of eternity. The Lord is my salvation. His faithful love endures forever. Let's check out verses 5 through 14. 5 through 14. Everybody, look at the book. "I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place." Just a side note, we have a tendency to try all sorts of things before we do the one thing we should do when we're in distress, is call on the one who is faithful. So pray. Check out the confidence of the psalmist, Psalm 6, verse 6. "The Lord is for me. I will not be afraid. The Lord is for me. What can mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper." Do you see where the focus of the psalmist is? In my distress, I'm not turning in on myself. I'm calling in distress to the Lord. Why? It's the Lord who is my helper. Because of the Lord, verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not be afraid. Listen to this question. What can mere mortal do to me? It's the Lord who's my helper, the creator of all things, the all-powerful, omniscient God of the universe. That is the one who is my helper. Therefore, I will look in triumph on those who hate me. Triumph is another word for what? Victory. Victory. We see this again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can mere mortal man do to me? Now, remember, this psalm is a poem. It's using poetic language. So let's ask that question. What can mere mortal do to me? They can do lots of things to you. We obviously learned this harsh reality this past week in Nashville when a mentally ill, evil person took out 6 people. 3 children. 3. One of which was the daughter of the pastor of the church where the school is located. So what can mere mortal do to me? Well, they can do lots of things to you. If you've ever read Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 gives this great description of all these people who did great mighty things for the Lord. And then it turns on verse 35. And listen to what Hebrews 11:35 says. Other people, these are Christians, were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. You guys can be mocked. You can be laughed at. You can lose your job. We can go on and on and on. But what mere mortals can't do is take away from you the faithful love of the Lord that endures forever. The one who has bought and purchased your salvation. It cannot be taken away from you. This is why we love Romans 8 so much, right? This is why we love Romans 8, chapter 8 so much. Let me read it to you. What then are we to say these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? What, your unbelieving spouse? No. Your own conscience? No. God's elect is the one who, God is the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died, who even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, discretion, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Another word for conquerors, victory. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in God, in our Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What can mere mortal do to you? His faithful love endures forever. Verse 8 and 9. Check out the text. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. It's better to find protection, refuge in the Lord, the creator of all things, rather than humanity. Look, even if you have friends in high places, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. Now check out the beginning verses of verse 10 11, 12, and 13. This is where we're going to start to see the problem that the psalmist was facing. Check out the beginning, 10, 11, 12, and 13. So verse 10a, all the nations surrounded me. Verse 11a, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. Verse 13, they pushed me hard to make me fall. So throughout much of Israel's history, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that they were surrounded by nations. They were in constant battle, constant fight with them. And they wanted to hurt people. So here's my question. Have you guys ever been, just to put yourself in this guy's position, obviously nations haven't surrounded you, but have you ever been surrounded by people, backed into a corner, that wanted to hurt you, and there's nowhere to hide? That's quite the scary situation. Now here we have this guy who's surrounded by nations, and look how he goes on to describe it. Look how he goes on to describe it. Verse 12, I probably read this. They surrounding me like bees. Has anybody in here, I'm hoping some, I'm not the only one who's ever done this. Have you ever been mowing the lawn or working in the yard and you hit a ground bee's nest? Yeah, amen is right, yes. There we go. And they're all over you. They're behind you. They're around you. And you're taking, like, it doesn't matter. You don't know when the next thing's coming. You're swinging, you're kicking. I used to be able to kick higher than that. And we're swinging and we're kicking. And I'm like, you take two to the head, three to the chest. How did they get down my shirt? Three to the chest, two to the leg. Like, you have no idea. You're scared. You're nervous. You don't know where that. And I love how he describes this. He's surrounded by nations. He doesn't know when somebody's going to come attack him. So he's nervous, he's scared, he's in a situation that he does not have the power to get out of himself. But look at the second part of the same verses. 10b, in the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. He gives credit where credit is due. Verse 11b, in the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. Verse 12b and c. They were extinguished like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I destroyed them. Verse 13 and 14. They pushed me hard to make me fall, but the Lord helped me. Look at verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is the one who has saved him, who delivered him from his enemies. This man was in a situation where he couldn't do it on his own. And how did he destroy them? In the name of the Lord. The Lord has become my salvation. Just a quick question. Don't answer this out loud. Just think in your head. This is a direct quote from a song in the Old Testament. It comes from Exodus. It comes from the song of Moses, the song of Israel in Exodus, that they sang after God had delivered them from their enemy. Just a quick Old Testament history lesson. This all has a point, I promise. Just a quick Old Testament lesson. And you're all probably familiar with this. Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. God heard the cries of his people. God raises up a leader named Moses. And Moses goes back and Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart. But on the 10th plague, where God promises, or God says, declares, he's going to kill the firstborn livestock of people, unless you have the blood of the lamb painted over your door, then you'll be spared. Firstborn are killed who don't have the blood over the door. Israel is let go. But pretty soon, Pharaoh changes his mind and gets in hot pursuit. Where does he meet him? Chasing him down to the Red Sea. The Red Sea. This is the Exodus story that's fulfilled perfectly in Christ. That God parts the Red Sea, lets Israel cross over in dry land, but then God destroys the enemies of God's people. Now listen to this. This is the Song of Moses, Song of Israel, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 through 6. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, this victorious salvation to save. This is my God, and my God I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and armies into the sea. The elite officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. Could you imagine standing on the shoreline and looking at that? I don't mean to be gross. Seeing the great victorious that God has just won on behalf of his people. Pharaoh's chariots and armies that could surely overtake you. Drowned in the Red Sea. I'm like, have you ever seen a tsunami? A video of a tsunami just rushing and taking out everything in its sight. God takes out their enemies and destroys them. And as I said earlier, the Exodus story of Israel's redemption is fulfilled perfectly by the true Israel, Jesus Christ. The word redemption, theological term, it means bought back, bought out of slavery, freed from bondage. It comes from this story. Israel was freed from bondage of sin. But listen, it's in Christ that we have redemption. Read in Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ has delivered us from our greatest enemies, which aren't nations that surround us. It's sin, death, and Satan. We have been delivered by Christ from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually from the presence of sin. He has defeated our greatest enemies. See, the Lord is my salvation, and his love endures forever. Let's
keep going.
I'll go quickly. Look at verse 15 through 24. I said this earlier, there's a time for mourning and weeping, and there's a time to be introspective. But look at what happens in verse 15, and this great deliverance happens, this great salvation happens for these people. There are shouts of joy and victory in the tents of righteousness, not for their own, not because of who they are, what happened? The Lord's right hand performed valiantly. The Lord's right hand is raised. The Lord's right hand performs valiantly. And look at the. Read this line. Verse 17. I will not die, but I will live. The Lord is my salvation. I will not die, but I will live. And because of Christ, I will live eternally. Now let's begin to wrap this up. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of what we call Passion Week. It's awesome. Can you just wave your... Wave it. There we go. It's awesome. He completed the mission, the Father. He's coming. He's completed the mission the Father's given him. He's come to give his life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and to bring eternal life to those who believe. In Matthew chapter 21, we read this. As Jesus was approaching Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him to find a donkey tied on a foal. He tells us, bring those to me, he told the disciples. And this took place what was to be spoken through the prophet that might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a colt, and on a foal of a donkey. All four Gospels record this event. John chapter 11 says it this way, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, your king is coming. And then each of the four Gospels quotes, jump over to chapter 20 or verse 25 and 118. Lord, save us. Otherwise, Hosanna. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. It's obvious who that he who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed is talking about. It's talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, as we begin this week, I want to ask you Christians this question again. Do you live your life in the thrill of the victory that Jesus Christ has purchased you? Because it's in him, your greatest enemies have been defeated, and you have a great hope. As we sang, when this life is over and you come to your final day, you will rise with him again because he conquered sin and death. What a victory! What a victory! So, please, what I'm saying is, live your life in light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's in him you have been predestined for adoption as sons. It's in him you have redemption. It's in him that you have forgiveness of sins. It's in him that you have been bought and sealed with the Holy Spirit. My friends, that is the thrill of victory. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, let me quickly just reference two verses in this psalm for you. The first is back to verse 5. I called to the Lord in distress. My friend, you're in more distress than you can ever imagine. You're under the penalty of sin. You're dead in your sins. And your eternity is in glory. It will be hell away from Christ forever. And again, this death has eternal consequences. But what's your first call as you call to the Lord in distress? It's verse 25. Lord, save me. As we look forward to next weekend, understand this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His death paid for your sins. He's risen again so that if you genuinely believe in him, he promises to forgive you. And this victory that we talked about this morning will be yours. So let's close with this. Just what I just read from Matthew. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, your king is coming. My friends at First Baptist, our king has come. He has come, and it's him that is our salvation. And his faithful love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Well, let us pray just briefly, and then we are going to begin to observe our monthly. We're going to move into our observably monthly of communion. So let's just pray real quick for post-sermon prayer. Father, thank you for your Son. God, thank you that our greatest enemies have been defeated by him on the cross. That sin, death, and Satan have been defeated. So we know that we have a righteousness that's not our own, so we can rest in that. We know that death does not have the final word in our life because of the victory of the resurrection. God, I pray that for us that know your Son, this would bring great joy to our hearts. It would be on the forefront of our minds and bringing refreshment and freedom in our hearts as we seek to become more like your Son, Jesus. We love you, and it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.